John chapter 4, verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Father, I thank you for this text. Thank you for the truth that is here, man. This is so rich and so wonderful to our ears and wonderful to our hearts. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand worship. God, not in the sense of checking all the boxes or doing all the things, but Father, worship that flows from our hearts, Lord, to your ears. Help us today. God, empower the preaching of your word by your spirit. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, minds to understand. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, as we started last week, this sermon on worshiping in spirit and truth, you remember there were three types of worship that we talked about. Personal worship, that's your personal quiet time, and that's you and God alone. Family worship is the worship in which the father, mother, and children join together in worship. And then corporate worship, and that's this meeting today. This is a meeting of the church that is at Woodland. You can think of it that way. Oftentimes you hear people say, and we might say, "I'm going to church." When in reality, you don't go to church. You are the church. This is simply a gathering of the church, the body of Christ. And there's only one way in which we can worship the Father, and that is in spirit and in truth. And we do that corporately when we recognize that it is God who is the one who tells us what worship is and how we are to worship. God cares about how he's worshipped. When you look in the Old Testament, God prescribed exactly how the children were to come into his presence, how they were to worship him. And it was fearsome. It was incredible. And it was powerful. But God prescribed that to his children. This worship in spirit and in truth is fundamentally about God. Is fundamentally for God. He is the object and the audience of our worship. He must reveal himself or we will not even know how to worship. Remember, as this discussion is taking place with the woman of Samaria, she says, "Well, you know, your people say this, my people say this." And Jesus said, "But I say to you." See, we find the truth of worship in Scripture. We find in Christ what true worship genuinely looks like. Jesus said, "When the Spirit of truth comes," in John chapter 16, "he will guide you into all the truth." Our minds are not disengaged in worship. We have to hear the truth, recognize the truth, know the truth in worship. And this notion that worship is most greatly accomplished and experienced when there's some sort of chaotic move of the Holy Spirit that you see in some of the charismatic movement is contrary to God's word. We worship when the Spirit guides us in the truth of who our Father is and what his nature is and what his characteristics are. And when we come here today to speak of his goodness, for everyone to know of the greatness of our God, and to give him thanks I have to tell you, this week has been an emotional week for me with my wife and her surgery. But I've been really good, man. I was trusting the Lord. There's a lot of unknown here. A lot of unknown. And it was kind of it's not a pleasant experience. And I've been trusting God throughout this whole thing. But Thursday, I think it was Thursday, when my wife got the phone call that the pathology was back, and it was good. It was a good report. I have to tell you, I was overcome by emotion. I was overwhelmed in that moment. All of a sudden, there was a release. I wasn't worried. It wasn't like it was keeping me awake. I wasn't anxious about it. There was a concern there for sure. But when there was that particular call, there was a release, and there was a relaxation in there. I recognize where that comes from. And as we're trusting God, I want to also praise Him. And there are others who don't get that same phone call. We know that. And it's a difficult thing to hear on the other side when it's not that, but we rejoice in the Lord. I don't rejoice in a body that is never going to fail. I don't rejoice in circumstances that are never going to be bad. I rejoice during those times because I rejoice in the Lord. But it's the Spirit that teaches me that truth, that He is good. First and foremost, God is good. Even when my circumstances are not, God is good. See, that's the truth. And that was the truth that will keep us from questioning God's goodness when we rest in the knowledge that God is good. The Spirit teaches us that. Jesus has revealed that to us. The one who hung on the cross. Remember, there's none good, only God. Jesus recognized God's goodness even as He is headed to what He knows to be the cross. This moment in which He would bear the weight, the sin of His children, sin of the world. And yet, Scripture says, for the joy set before Him, He endured that cross. Man, that kind of knowledge, that kind of truth, that's what brings us to worship. That's the points and the elements of our worship that we have to focus on. If we come here and our time together is just an accumulation of time and stories or connections, and there's no focus on Christ, there will be no worship. Our time together, our corporate worship, must be Christ-centered worship. Don Carson, in his book Worship by the Book, says, you cannot find excellent worship until you stop seeking excellent worship. In pursuit, we will ultimately begin to worship our worship. It's easy to get distracted, to get away from the truth, and to begin to seek after other things. The third point in this text, so that was the first two points from last week, but the third point is that worship involves our whole lives. It's not merely music that defines worship. We had no music today. Do we leave here and go, well, we couldn't worship yesterday. We didn't have a piano player. Is that how that goes? But don't we do that though? I mean, do you think about it? If somebody asked you, what time's church tomorrow? All right, yesterday, if somebody says, what time's church tomorrow? How would you respond? You might say, well, Sunday school starts at 8:30 and then worship at 9:30. That's how we say it, isn't it? That's how we say it. We would do that like there's just this one period of time during the week that we're going to worship. And that starts at 9:30 and hopefully is done by 10:30 if the preacher will hurry up. Right? It's kind of how that is. But worship is not music. There's no such thing as a traditional worship or a contemporary worship. You know what? There's only worship in spirit and in truth. The songs that you sing do not define worship. You may enjoy one particular genre over another, but it's not those things that define our worship. We worship in spirit and in truth. There's no New Testament words used for worship that ever associate worship with music. And yet that's what it's kind of evolved into for a lot of bodies today. It's about the music. You got people that leave one fellowship and go to another because they don't like the music. See, worship is not about the music. Yes, music, instruments, all of those things can contribute in worship, but they are not the focal point of worship. And if you got to have a particular kind of music to worship, what are you looking at? What's the focus of that? The word in worship is proskuneo. It is to kiss. It's like the dog licking his master's hand. It's to prostrate oneself, prostrate oneself in homage. You think about all of these who saw God in the scriptures, and you think about Moses and how he saw God and his face shine. You think about Isaiah. He saw the Lord high and lifted up in the temple. And what did it do? It revealed his sin to him. John saw Christ in the revelation. And scripture says he fell as a dead man. But when you think of the posture of worship, there's a posture that's associated. It's a bowing down before our Lord. There's another word that is used that is simply to revere or to adore. We sing that a lot at Christmas, right? Come, let us adore Him. We're our adoration, our affection, our desire, our love is towards the Father. Latreo is to minister to. Therapueo is to wait upon, menially, is the service to one another. So worship in the New Testament is a posture of reverence before our God. It is adoration that is given to Him. It is the ministry of the saints together. And it is this worship that is real. It's not something that's conjured up. It's a real, tangible worship. So instead of focusing on one little element of our time together and calling that worship, that's our worship, our very lives become living sacrifices. That Paul says, that then is your spiritual service of worship, Romans 12:1-2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Your life presented to God for His purpose, for His glory, is your spiritual service of worship. Not just going to church every now and then, but my life then being totally given to God the Father for Him to use as He desires. That's a hard thing. Because sometimes it all looks great, right? God's blessing, everything's going well. And then sometimes we're in circumstances in which the only thing that we can do is trust in God. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing that we can fix, right? We're in circumstances that are beyond our strength, beyond our control, beyond anything that we can do, and we simply trust in God. That's an act of worship. And it's hard. It's hard to think that God would use my body for His glory by allowing me or putting me into a position in which I have to trust Him so that other people will see that I trust Him, that I love Him. See, that's an act of worship to do that. I think about all the folks that we know who are struggling right now with cancer, with disease, illness. And you think about, God, what are you doing? What's going on with those things? And see, there's two responses, and we talked about this in Sunday school. There's two responses. One, a response that's in the flesh that would say, God, what are you doing? Why are you letting this happen to me? And the other side of that is the heart of love for the Father that would respond, here am I, send me, kind of thing. But what are you doing, Lord? How do I need, what I need to do? How can I trust you more? There's two sides of that. And one is an act of worship. It's an offering of our bodies as a living, holy sacrifice acceptable to God. The other is a response in the flesh. And the motivation is what determines whether or not that's an acceptable offering to the Father. It's the same with our prayers, with our giving, with everything else in our lives. But when we present ourselves and we say, God, I belong to you, do we only belong to God when it's all going good? Is that how it works? Or when everything is going difficult and I have no recourse but to trust God, do I praise Him? Do I enter into His courts with thanksgiving in my heart? Is that the reality? Because that's what Paul says. Look, that is your whole life is your spiritual service, worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, no matter what you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Everything that you do, your work, you do for the glory of God. See, we become people of integrity, of oneness, sameness. We talked about hypocrisy, the hypocrites in Sunday school today. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I know I'm hypocritical. We all are. But the believer's heart and desire is to be of oneness. I want to be the same person here today that I am tomorrow at work or at play or whatever it is that I'm doing. I want to be the same person so that my offering of worship to the Lord is pleasing to Him. So in everything that I do, I want to worship. So worship not only is cared about by God, it's not only fundamentally about God, it involves our whole lives. It is also fundamentally hearing and responding to God's word. John chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus said, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. So what we see here is this progression in worship that begins with the Word. When the Spirit comes, what's He going to do? He's going to testify about me, is what Jesus said. He's going to teach you, guide you into all the truth about Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. We sing songs. We sang this today. What was that one song we sang? Come Thou Almighty King. And we're, Come Thou Almighty King. Come bless. Come bring. Bless this offering that we bring. Well, He does that by His Spirit. And people will sing these songs. Come Holy Spirit. But they may not be looking for the same thing the Spirit is looking for. Because the Spirit comes to bear witness to Christ. The Spirit comes to testify about Jesus, about His work, about His goodness, His grace, His mercy, His work to redeem us. That's what the Holy Spirit comes to do. But a lot of times, all people are looking for from the Holy Spirit is just that emotional response. Make me feel a certain thing so that I know that I've been in worship today. Let me ask you, will you leave this place today having worship, or is it just been a bunch of distractions? And you just came to church today. Did you want to hear from the Spirit? See, it begins with the Word of God. That's why we begin our service today. This call of worship, call to worship. In my heart, my mind, the call to worship begins with God's Word. And it should involve a scripture that exalts God, that lifts up Christ. Because first and foremost, that is why we're here, is to worship Him. That's why we have this call to worship that comes from Scripture. And then you have teaching and preaching. Do you know why we sing these songs? Do you know what the one of the main purposes of singing hymns is for? Teaching. Did you know that? It's for teaching. You think about today, we have reading. Everybody has their own copy of the Scriptures. That's not always been the case. And in days gone by in history, the way that the church learned the doctrines of the church and their theology was through singing. The hymns that are written, read them. They're full. They're rich. And the doctrines of God. And so we learn, even in our singing, we're learning more of Him. And so there's teaching and preaching that takes place. When we preach the Scriptures, we lift up Christ. This is not a political stand. It's not a political podium that I'm going to stand up here and talk to you. I'm not going to stand here and talk to you about political things. And y'all, that's not a deal. The purpose of this time, of this point, is to lift up Jesus. Paul said, we determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is our preaching. That is our teaching. Now, if we want to talk about those other things, there's a time to do that. This is not it. We begin with the Word. We begin with this teaching and preaching. And then comes an understanding in my heart. As I begin to see myself rightly according to God's perfect Word. And then from that comes a response. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving. Why do you come with thanksgiving? Why do you enter into the gates of God the Father with thanksgiving? Well, that's an obvious answer. Because I'm thankful. Well, how do you know what to be thankful for? And we're oftentimes thankful for things of this world without even recognizing the spiritual things that we're to be thankful for. When Paul, in Ephesians chapter 1, when Paul's talking about the blessings of redemption, you know what? He doesn't talk about having a nice house. and having, you know, security and having all of these things. You know what he talks about? Having forgiveness of sin. That's what he talks about. The mercy and the grace that we have received from the Father, that's what Paul talks about. And so regardless of my circumstances, I can worship because I can come thankfully to the Father. So this worship is going to involve the will. I'm going to actively engage my mind with my mind. I'm going to actively engage in worship as I learn more of Him. I learn more of the things that I should be thankful for. I see more of the things that are not right according to Him. So I'm worshiping with my mind. The presenting of ourselves as a living sacrifice is obedience from love. As I learn more of the Father, I love Him more. And I begin to express even more. Understanding the word we obey, thus demonstrating our love. As our love grows, our obedience becomes better than a sacrifice. As my love for the Father grows, as the praises of my lips become more directed towards His goodness, towards His faithfulness, towards His kindness, towards His mercy, when I look at His nature and the characteristics of the character of my God, I'm going to express more and more of those things. Today, I want to ask, what is it that you have come for? We started off a couple of weeks ago by singing this song, "Brethren, we have met to worship." Jesus said, the Holy Spirit's going to bear witness of me. He also said, you're going to bear witness of me. As part of our worship today, we express our thankfulness, we express the goodness of our God. It becomes less and less about us. It becomes more and more about Him and expressing to Him His wonderful, great, glorious person. Today, I would ask if our sacrifice, if our worship today is a matter of sacrifice, is it a matter of personal connection to God, the Father? Or is it just the checking of the boxes? For us, I believe God would have us to worship Him in ways that maybe we've not done in the past. Might look different. Might sound different. Today sounded different, didn't it? But what do you think it sounded like to the Father? We had all this discussion in Sunday school about why people do what they do. And some, you know, the Pharisees did all of this stuff to be seen by men. But as we grow in our knowledge of the Father, and we see Him as the Father, our heart's desire becomes to be pleasing to the Father because we love the Father. And I think our worship, our time together in corporate worship should be reflective of that. It can be and is when we worship in spirit and in truth.